Okay, Rabotai, welcome. Today is a fateful day, a day of commemoration and recollection. You know, history will go down as you being able to tell your children and your grandchildren that you lived in a generation with one of Am Yisrael's greatest minds, hearts, and neshamot ever. Maran Zichrono Livracha, today is the day of his yahrzeit. I've mentioned this in passing. Anytime that there's a significant event in your life, you usually associate it, or when the news came to you about that event, you associate it with a certain time, place. I remember when Maran Zichrono Livracha passed away, I remember exactly where I was the moment the news broke, and the world literally stopped. And the world that was before, the day before Maran Zichrono Livracha passed away, is not the same world that it was after. And obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't set us up for failure. And Velo Alman Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu left, Maran Zichrono Livracha left very capable children and students and Sfarim to carry on his legacy, but ultimately it's not the same. So to reminisce about who he was and what he stood for, I think is the avodah of the day. It is with great pleasure and honor that I have the privilege of welcoming one of my best friends. And my best friend. Yeah. It's. Let's put it this way. I'm a hard person to get along with, and one of the only people in the world that I think that can wrap themselves around my head is Arav Dahan, and Shmo Olech Lefanav wherever he goes. And I think everybody in yeshiva, to a certain extent, you see his Sfarim lying around Beis Medrash being learned from. Not just this furniture, but heavily worn out, Baruch Hashem. So, without further ado, I want to ask Hagaon Rav Dahan to grace us with some divrei zikaron and chizuk for the occasion, on the occasion of the yahrzeit, the 11th yahrzeit of Maran Zichrono Livracha. Lechavod.
I got you. Okay. So first of all, I'd like to start by thanking Lander College. This is the first time I am here, and I appreciate the very warm welcome and all of the incredible young men. I really had no idea what's going on, because it really wasn't my world. But Baruch Hashem, I see it's unbelievable. The Torah here is incredible, and I do very much appreciate that opportunity to be able to address the Olam HaTorah that is here and hopefully take something and apply it into our lives. As well as I'd of course like to thank my dear, dear colleague, Chaver Yedid, Harav Elbaz Shalita. It would be very difficult to do and to make progress when you're trying to do things by yourself, but I have such an incredible partner. I don't just view Rav Elbaz as a friend, I view him as a partner. There isn't anything that I'm thinking about doing or that comes up an idea that I don't run by Rav Elbaz. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And it is a joy, it's a pleasure. It's almost like I can't even imagine what it was like before. How do you work? How do you do without having that yedidut, that shutafut, and doing things together? So it's very much, I appreciate on a personal level, on a rabbinic level, on a community level, to have that strong support and strong defense of expanding the reach of Chacham Ovadia Yosef and the Torah of Maran Zichet Tzadik Livracha. Rav Elbaz mentioned that everybody remembers the moment when Chacham Ovadia passed away, and it got me to realize that I also had a moment when Chacham Ovadia passed away. I wasn't that far away from this building. I was actually in Chafetz Chaim. And when I heard the news, I was just finished with getting hasmacha from the yeshiva, and I was reviewing the halachot. In the yeshiva, Chavetz Chaim, they do what's called Yorei Yorei Yadin Yadin, which means you learn sections in Yorei De'a, and you learn certain sections in Hoshen Mishpat as well.
Yorei Bechorot.
The what?
They do Yorei Bechorot also.
What Bechorot? What do you mean?
Yorei Yorei Yadin Yadin Bechorot.
But the section that we were doing was Siman... I remember reviewing Siman Lamed Dalet, which talks about Psule Edut. And I was thinking, as the news came to me, about this Ed being Pasul, that type of an Ed being Pasul. And the first thought that came to mind is, how many women did Chacham Ovadia permit to get married, to not be stuck in the clutches of the Iguna, of being held back based on the Seifim? A lot of the Seifim, how many Mamzerim ended up becoming mutar based on Seifim that I was learning in Siman Lamed Dalet, Siman Lamed Gimel as well, all of the various topics. And then you see like how much of an influence this man was. That certainly brought me to tears at the time, because who was able to really spearhead and be that guide was Chacham Ovadia Yosef to this very day and age. And in the current war that unfortunately we're going through, all of the rules and all of the guidance is based on what Chacham Ovadia wrote in Yabia Omer. But that's really not what I came here to talk about. I wanted to talk about something, not just about the legacy of Chacham Ovadia, but really what we could take home from who this man was and what are we supposed to get from it. So we'll go on a little bit of a tangent and then we'll come back to square one. But we have in Parashat Vayetchanan a pasuk, Ushmartem va'asitem, kihi chokhmatchem uvinatchem le'enei ha'amim. The pasuk tells us that the Torah, the wisdom of the Torah, is what gives us pride. It's what makes us. It's what gives us our branding in front of the goyim, in the eyes of the non-Jews. And Rashi there on the spot says, "Bezot techashvu chachamim." The way that we are going to be considered wise in the eyes of the goyim is very simple, through the Torah. And a few psukim later, the Rashi says as follows, where the pasuk says, "Rak yisham elecha ushmo nafshecha meod, pen tishkach et hadevarim," where the pasuk says, "Be careful to not forget the Torah that you learned." Rashi there says, "Kishelo tishkechu," when you don't forget the Torah, and you make and you keep the Torah, "ala mitatam," the way it's supposed to be kept, "techashivu chachamim venevonim," then you'll be considered wise and intelligent in the eyes of the goyim. And if you don't, ve'im te'avtu, and if you pervert the Torah and change from what it's supposed to be, through the forgetting of the Torah, techashevu shotim, the words Rashi uses, is you will be considered in the eyes of the goyim as fools. And the question almost begs itself, it doesn't make sense. Tell me, is there a goy in China that knows anything about Masechet Bitzah? Is there any goy that understands Taryag Mitzvot and what the intricacies of the details of this mitzvah or that mitzvah? If a Jew forgets the Torah and he forgets the mitzvot, why will a goy who doesn't even know Torah milechatchila think of him as a fool? He doesn't even know Torah, then why would he assume?
Oh, Chabah. Shiva, please.
It's an honor.
It's a Rav Dahan. What am I? Yeah.
So Rashi says, if we forget about the Torah, then in the eyes of the goyim, techashevu shotim, it'll be considered fools. It doesn't seem to make sense. Why would be considered fools in the eyes of the goyim when they themselves don't even know anything about the Torah? Says the great Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, unbelievable. He says, and he gives a beautiful illustration. We know that there are four levels. We have the domim, the inanimate. We have the tzomeach, the things that sprout from the ground. We have the chai, and we have the medaber. Every single level, it's not just a plus one. It's not an upgrade from the previous level. It's much more than that. The chayut, the essence of its life is dependent on what its identity is. Meaning to say, if you take a flower, right? A flower sprouts, it's beautiful, it blossoms, it's so amazing, it's pretty, and you cut it. That flower is not going to remain a flower for the next 1,000 years. It's going to wither, it's going to rot, it's going to disappear, and it will no longer exist. It will cease. As opposed to a rock, it will remain a rock. It will stay a stone, and it will be there for the next 2,000 years as is. And you ask yourself a question. Doesn't seem like it makes so much sense. The flower, when it loses its tzomeach, why doesn't it revert back to just being a domim? But it doesn't. It withers. It disappears because its entire essence is dependent on its chayut. Says another example. Take a person. The midaber is obviously greater than the chaya. A person who speaks is far greater than a person than an animal that doesn't have that intellectualism. But if you take a person and you removed his intellect from him, as unfortunately you see a lot of people in older age, they become senile, and if it gets really bad to a certain point, they're not even able to take care of themselves. They need someone to take care of them. They're not able to fend for themselves, they're not able to protect themselves, they endanger themselves, and they need someone to do their basic necessities of living. And you say to yourself, if a person loses his ability of chayut, why doesn't he just become a chay? He loses medaber, he should be a chay. It doesn't sound like that makes sense, except the human being is dependent on the chayut. You're not just a level up, and if you lose that level up, you revert back to what you should have been. No, the whole dependency is dependent on that. Says Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, incredibly, that is Am Yisrael. A lot of times we just view ourselves. We constantly have to remind ourselves that, look, there's Goyim, and then there's Goyim plus one. And that's Jews. We have Torah. We are a level above the non-Jews. And that's not true. We're not a level above the non-Jews. Our entire existence is achuz, vitalui, is dependent on, is connected to. It's not extricable. You cannot remove the chayut of a Jew from the Torah. The minute that you take Torah away from Am Yisrael, it's not just a goy. It becomes a shoteh to the point that even a non-Jew will pick up there is something wrong, there's something crooked, this is a perversion, this is not a human being. A non-Jew will say about a Jew, kishotim, when there isn't Torah in Am Yisrael. That's our dependency. Is dependent on the Torah, and without that, we actually have nothing. We don't resort to being a human being without Torah. We resort to nothing. There's a level beyond that. Being part of Am Yisrael, any Jew in Am Yisrael, is significant, is great. There's no such thing as a simple Jew in Am Yisrael. That's for sure true. But to be a Ben Torah, which Baruch Hashem in this room, we have many, 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 Baruch Hashem, B'nei Torah. To be a Ben Torah is a level and a grade that is above just a mere Jew in Am Yisrael. As great as a Jew is, a Ben Torah is in its own class, its own category, an own Shevet of Am Yisrael. And I'll give you a quote from the Midrash. The Midrash talks about in Parashat Bamidbar, it says that Moshe was commanded to count Am Yisrael. And it says, Achet Matzeh Levi lo tifkod. Don't count Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi is not included. And the Midrash says, Mashal ema davar domeh, a king commands his top general to start counting the army. And he says, count everybody, but that security that is around me, the guards, the royal guards, don't include them in the counting. Because it's not in the honor and the dignity of the king that the Legion Shel Melech should be counted along with all the other legions. This is the legion of the king. Shevet Levi is considered to belong to the Melech. It's something dear, it's something precious that is above and beyond even being part of Am Yisrael. And that specialness, it deserves its own class, its own chayut, its own life, its own sustenance. It exists on the Torah primarily. The great Stipler quoted a Gemara, interestingly, in Masechet Bitzah. He brought a Gemara over there, a story with Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer was giving a shiur, a drash. It was on Yom Tov, and he was planning on what they call in English a filibuster. He was going to give a shiur the rest of the day, until Motza'ei Yom Tov. And he started the drasha, and it says that the first group, they left. In the middle of the drasha of Rabbi Eliezer, you can imagine, such a great man, so much wisdom. In the middle of the drasha, the first group abandoned him. And Rabbi Eliezer, he made a remark, halalu ba'alei pastin him. He said, these people, Rashi explains, what is this? They're big, big chaviot. They like their olam hazeh, their ba'alei nefesh, Rashi explains, which means that they are enjoying, they're steeped in this world, and therefore they left the shi'u. He didn't make much of it. The second group left, and he said, halalu ba'alei haviyotin. They also have a smaller pleasure in this world, but they also left. The third group left, halalu ba'alei kadinhin. The fourth group left, and he said, halalu ba'alei gigiyotin. He goes through the list, the fifth group leaves, and he says, elu ba'alei kosot. They also. On the sixth group, which was the last group that remained all the way into the end of the shi'ul, they were right there towards the end. They picked up the middle and they left. And at that point, Rabbi Eliezer said, halalu ba'alei me'rahin, which was a curse. Ba'alei me'rah means they are cursed. And the Stipler, he's astounded. Rashi says a pshat, but the Stipler asks the question. The Stipler says, I don't understand. You're punishing the group that left at the end? That doesn't make sense. Everybody else left before it even started. The first group, the second group, the third group, the fifth group, they all left. This is the last group to stay. It's the chote that left in the beginning, niskar, he's rewarded, he doesn't have any issue. The one that stayed till pretty much the end, that's the one that you have an issue with because they left a few minutes early? Says the Stipler, no, the pshat is as follows. Every one of the other groups, they weren't tofse Torah. These were people that were involved in Olam Hazeh. That's what they lived. That's what they understood. They didn't have depth. They didn't have wisdom of Torah. They didn't understand the amkut of a chazal. So they left. Says Rabbi Eliezer, no problem. If they left, look, they're involved in this world. They're involved in Yom Tov. It's a mitzvah. I don't have an issue. But the people that are Baalei Torah, the people that know and understand Torah, for them to go ahead and to pick up in the middle of the shiur and to leave, ba'alei me'rahin, there's a higher demand from the B'nai Torah. He expected more because you understand, you know what it is, you know what a shiur is, you enjoy it, you can dissect the Gemara, you can understand it. How can you leave? So Rabbi Eliezer was critical of that. Again, that shows us, like Rav Galinsky says, en ma'ala belo tivya. There's no such thing as having a higher stature without there being more responsibility, more demand. And the B'nai Torah are in a completely different playing field. HaKadosh Baruch Hu views them differently, treats them differently. It says, when Yaakov Avinu gave a bracha to all the Shvatim, he gave a bracha to Shimon and to Levi. It's not much of a, bracha, it was more of a klala, but not on them. The curse was Arur Apam Ki Az. Says Yaakov Avinu, I'm going to split Shimon veLevi. They're too powerful. They're too strong. They're too almost. They're too much koach, too much energy. We need to lower it down. So he actually decreed on them. Says the Midrash that both Shimon and Levi will have to disperse amongst Am Yisrael. They have to be divided amongst Am Yisrael. And the Midrash says, how did it happen? So Shimon, it was very simple. Shimon, in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, lost 24,000 people from his tribe. And that made it that there were 24,000 almanot. 24,000 people, women, that had children, that didn't have a husband, to take care of them. And that obviously extended not just to the Midbar, that extended into Eretz Yisrael. So what would those women have to do? They would have to go around to all of the Shvatim in order to collect funds, in order to make money, in order to make for themselves a parnasa. That was the division of Shevet Levi. But says the Midrash, אמר הקדוש ברוך הוא, what am I going to do with שבט לוי? אף לוי יהם מסבב, הישראל החלקם ביעקב ואפיצם בישראל. So שבט שמעון, it got its decree. What am I going to do with שבט לוי? שבט לוי, I'm going to divide them? How could I go ahead and take שבט לוי and cause them such denigration to be collectors and knocking on doors? Says הקדוש ברוך הוא, I have a solution. This legion של מלך, it's the legion of הקדוש ברוך הוא, the legion of the king. I'm not going to let it have that. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of the tribes are going to have to give tirumot, they're going to have to give ma'asot. Shevet Levi will be taken care of min adin, from the actual halakha. All of the other tribes have to support them because they are the tribe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they be'etzim had their decree by Yaakov Avinu fulfilled in a completely different way than Shevet Shimon. Shevet Shimon basically had to beg by the doors. Shevet Levi was taking what belonged to them. Why? Because Shevet Levi is in a completely different league. You look at the Terumat edition, you should know the Terumat edition has a commentary on Chumash. It's called Biurei Ma'araya. He says over there, in Parashat Beshalach, on the famous Pasuk, V'hamushim alu b'nei Yisrael mimitzayim, says that Hamushim doesn't mean armed, it doesn't mean one-fifth. This is a completely different pshat. He says they left in five camps. There were five camps. Where did this? They learn this idea of splitting Am Yisrael into five different groups? They learned it from Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, when he passed away, he told all the tribes to divide up into four different directions. And each of the three Shvatim, each group of Shvatim, was to take a different direction. And of course, the same split that happened in Am Yisrael when they were in the desert was the same exact dividing that Yaakov Avinu divided. And for Shevet Levi, said Yaakov Avinu, they are not to be involved in this. I don't want Shevet Levi carrying my Aron, because they will be carrying the Aron Berit Hashem. They'll be carrying the Aron of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore it is not within the dignity of Shevet Levi to carry and to burden itself with me. They belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a league upon itself. And says the Terumat edition, exactly that happened. Chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael mimitzayim. HaKadosh Baruch said there's going to be four groups, and the fifth group is Machane Leviyah, is going to be distinct and its own entity, not connected, not correlated to the other groups. There's an unbelievable Gemara in Masechet Chagiga. The Gemara is very famous, but there's a Yisod that you could pull out from this Gemara that is truly amazing, truly fascinating. So the Gemara says, תלמידי חכמים אין אור של גיהנום שולטת בהם. A תלמיד חכם doesn't have the fires, the furnaces of גיהנום, cannot take hold, it cannot affect that who is a תלמיד חכם. And where do we learn this from? קל וחומר מסלמנדרה. There is this creature called the סלמנדרה, which is תולדת האש, which is really the product, the byproduct of the fire. A person who puts from the blood of the סלמנדרה onto his body is impervious to a fire. And if toledet ha'esh, the salamander, the toledet ha'esh, is so able to protect the person from a fire, al achat kama v'chama talmidei chachamim, shekol gufanesh, that their whole entire existence is a fire, shenemar, says the Gemara, shenemar, how do we know that the entire existence of a talmid chacham is a fire? Halo kodevari ka'esh ne'um Hashem. All of my words are like a fire. So much so that a Talmid Chacham is protected. Except there's a question on this Gemara. The Gemara says that the Talmid Chacham is kulo ish, is kulo fire. And then it's a Sheneemar. And I have a proof for you that the Talmid Chacham is all fire. What's the proof? Halo ko devari ka'esh. That my words are like a fire. Well, that doesn't prove anything. That just proves that the words of Torah are a fire. That doesn't prove anything about a Talmid Chacham being a fire. So what is the Shenema? What's going on here? What's going on in the Gemara that it is bringing a proof from a Pasuk that just proves that the words of Torah are fire? So I saw a beautiful explanation. There's a Rav, it's brought down in Sefer Be'erashe Torah. He says wonderfully, he says, if you look at all the properties that exist, all the elements of the world. So we have Esh, we have Maim, we have Ruach, we have Afar, we have various elements. Every one of the other elements, take as an example wind. When wind is sholet, when wind rules over an element, what does that mean? So let's say you have an object, you have something in the middle of the street. I don't know what it is. It goes ahead and it's a tornado. It picks up the car and it takes it and it flies it 50 feet. Wow, such a powerful wind. But the car doesn't become wind when the wind possesses the car. Doesn't turn the car into wind. And neither does water. If you take something and you submerge it in water and it sinks into the water, and they have the Titanic has been in the water for 100 years, over 100 years, they still haven't, you can still explore it, it exists, it's there. It doesn't change, it doesn't become water because the water overtakes it. However, when it comes to fire, it's a unique property that you take a match and you start lighting the log will become a chefetz shel ish. It is the unique property of a fire that whatever it consumes becomes it. It becomes the fire itself. And that's the pasuk. The pasuk compares, halo ko devarika ish, my words, the words of Torah are a fire. What is a fire? The element of a fire consumes. It catches, it latches onto something. It becomes that entity. It becomes a chefetz shel ish. So when the Talmid Chacham learns the Torah, which is a fire, what becomes of him? He becomes an entity, a chefetz of ish. He becomes an entity of Torah. You cannot separate the Talmid Chacham from the Torah. The Torah becomes a part of him and he becomes a part of it. And it's linked and it's never going to be removed. It is his essence, his chayut is dependent on it. And that's what the proof is. Shenema kodevari ka'esh. My words are like fire. And the Talmid Chacham who learns the words himself becomes gufan ish. Becomes itself an essence of a fire. In the Gemara Masechet Ketuvot, it says beautifully, it says, how many people have to come to the levaya of a person who passes away? The Gemara brings several opinions. The Gemara there concludes the bottom of the Daf Yud Zayin. It says over there that you need 600,000 people. In the levaya of a person who is makri vetani, even if he didn't become like an expert, Rosh Yeshiva, super giant in Torah, makri vetani, even a basic level Talmid Chacham needs 600,000 people to be there in the levaya. That's how much he is, so to speak, deserving. And the Gemara says, what's the reason? What's the logic behind that? Kenetinata kach netilata. Just like it was given, so too it should be taken. Now the simple understanding, given, taken, was given, the neshama was given, the neshama was taken. But this, the Shita Mekubetzet on the spot says it doesn't make sense. What's 600,000 the neshama was given? Any person is born, 600,000 people were present when he was born. That's obviously not the case. Kinetilata means netinata shel Torah. Kinetilata means kinetilata shel Torah. Which means to say, the Shita Mekubetzet says, when a person who is a Talmid Chacham perishes, he dies from this world, he passes away, so it's not pshat that the Talmid Chacham just passed away. The pshat is the chifetz of the Torah. His essence is Torah. He is the giving, the embodiment of the giving of the Torah itself has left the world. So just like when the Torah was given to Am Yisrael on Har Sinai, that whole chefetz was with 600,000, the Torah is literally being taken away. With the Talmid Chacham goes the Torah that was contained and consumed within him, is also being taken away. Netilata shel Torah. It's as if the Torah itself is being removed. And who better depicts that imagery than Chacham Ovadia Yosef? Chacham Ovadia Yosef, every single day of his life, was a living example of the fire of Kol Gufan Ish. The way he would speak, I remember, I have a good friend that told me one time he visited Chacham Ovadia. He could barely understand it. This was many years ago. At the time we were teenagers, and you know, as teenagers, you don't know exactly all of the Gemarot, Rishonim, various Psukim, Tanakh, all these things, we had no idea. And my friend said he went one time to Chacham Ovadia, he couldn't understand him. He said, why couldn't you understand him? He speaks Hebrew. He says, no, every other word was a pasuk. He kept quoting this pasuk, he quoted that pasuk. I didn't know what he was talking about. He kept saying all these amazing things, but I didn't understand any of them. And that's almost Chacham Ovadia, his whole essence. Everything that came out of him was contained within him. What was it? It was all Torah. He was just living, breathing, walking Torah. He was a walking ball of fire of Torah. And it's no question that when he left the world, exactly the Gemara in Masechet Ketuvot was literally fulfilled, and then some. It was way over 600,000 people because there was an element of nitinata, kach netilata. That was his essence. He was a walking Ma'amad Har Sinai in the entire world that we lived in. An incredible giving of the Torah, a gift of Torah. And that was his every day, his every action was breathing, living that. And therefore, how worthy was he of having netilata b'shishim ribo ish as well. That was the power of Chacham Ovadia. Final point that I want to say as a lesson is a great story that I heard from Rav Mazuz. Rav Mazuz, he has a sefer, Gedolei Yisrael. And over there he writes this story that is a tradition from the Jews of Jirba. They went ahead and they have this as a Mesorah, as an accurate and true story. It's an incredible story, but Ne'eman Alenu Divrenu Rabbeinu Mazuz. He says as follows, that in the times of the Rambam was known to be very close in Egypt. He was one of the top doctors. He was also named and appointed to be the vazir of the king, which means a very high position to the king. And the king loved him. The king respected the Rambam, loved his chokhmah, his wisdom, his knowledge, both in Torah, both in Mili de Alma. And they were very good terms. And every once in a while, the Rambam would play with the king chess. They had chess games. And the Rambam, out of Kavod Malchut, as we learned that from Moshe Rabbeinu and Paro also, even though he was not tzaddik, he was Rasha, but Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to respect Paro. So same story, Rambam respected the king. He would play with him. And out of Kavod Malchut, Rambam was going to win. Every single time, he didn't want to defeat the king. He would do at the very end, he would do moves that made him sabotage the game. And then the king would win and he would be happy. But one time the king, he was adamant. I don't know what got into his head. Something got into his head. He said to the Rambam, he said, Rabbeinu Moshe, this time we're playing for real. What do you mean for real? I always play you for real. He says, no. We're having high stakes. If you win, I'm going to become Jewish. I'm going to convert to Judaism. Of course, he's not able to tell this to anybody in his kingdom because the Muslims will never have that. I'm going to become Jewish. But if I win, you have to become Muslim. That was the deal. The Rambam, he wanted to evade. I said, what kind of terms are these? But the king was adamant. That's what he wanted. He wanted. He felt pressured. The Rambam said, you know, fine. This is mistamech. He said, every time I could beat him. All the time. I sabotage the game at the end. This time, I'm going to play seriously. I'm going to play real. Wipe the floor with him. And that's it. We're going to get another Jew in Am Yisrael. What a kiddush Hashem. So, b'seder, they started playing the game. And from the onset of the game, the Rambam saw there was no siyata d'ishmaya. The game was not going well. His positioning was off. And slowly but surely, halfway through the game, it just deteriorated to the point where he was totally out of position. A few of his pieces that were critical were already taken from the game, and he saw where this game was headed. There was not much way. It was virtually impossible to win under the circumstance that he was. He was so far behind. And he tried, and he really went, you know, after the king to defeat the king, Tate Mashma. He couldn't do it. He couldn't pull it off. And he realized that this is really bad. And in his heart, he started crying. He said, what am I going to do? If he beats me, I took upon myself. I obviously can't do that. Now I'm going to have to break my word. And he was crying in his heart. And he's playing the game. He's trying his heart. He's working his brain to his maximum capacity. And as they're playing, knocks on the door. The Rambam is like, oh my gosh, what's going on? I need to see the king. I need to see the king. The guards don't want to let him in. He sneaks. He gets himself in. He basically opens the door himself, pries himself in. I need to see the king. The king sees it's somebody, not like a peasant. It looks royal. A beard, an elderly man coming. There was some glow. Couldn't figure it out. Let him in. He comes in. My honorable king, thank the Ribono Shel Olam, the Almighty One, that you brought me, allowed me to come in, to confront my Ishrivi, my foe. And he points towards the Rambam. And the Rambam doesn't know who he is. He can't even recognize him. The king says, what's going on? What's the issue? Many years ago, this man that's standing before you took money from me. He borrowed my money. And he never paid back. To this very day, I wasn't able to find him. And Baruch Hashem, now he's finally here. I want the king to judge between us. The king looks at the Rambam. The Rambam looks at the king. I don't know who he is. I have no idea who he is. He says, my honorable king, I knew he was going to say that. Chutzpah, en adam me'iz banav ifne bal chovo. How can you say such things? Couldn't believe it. He says, I was expecting this, my honorable king. I want him to take a shivu'ah. I wrote the language, the nosach of the shivu'ah, because I don't want him to take his own shivu'ah. He's going to say, play games with me with his words. I have what I want him to swear to. The king said, b'chavod. And Rav Mazuz says, I can't even say it myself. It's like too good. He said, this was the text of the shivu'ah. He said it to him in Lashon HaKodesh, that only the Rambam and this fellow was able to understand. B'shem Hashem El Elyon. In the name of Hashem, im timshoch lecha ha'adam, if you pull the man, adam bikar velo yavin, he won't understand. Im tikach echad mibnei atzon, if you take one of the sheep, lo ya'ale lecha leratzon, it won't be successful. Im tirkav al gemalcha, if you ride your camel, tipol acharecha, you will find that you will fall under behind you. Im tirkav al hamorecha, you ride on your donkey. Tipol al kodkodecha, you'll fall on your head. Im tirkav al kelavecha, you ride your dog. Tipol al tzidecha. Im tirkav al ari umino, if you try to ride on the lion and its specimen and its peer, kara nafal velo yikimenu, you won't be able to get up. Im tirkav al susecha, markevotecha yeshua. And if you ride on your horse, you will see Yeshua. You will see Hatzlacha. The Rambam takes the oath, and this Rav, this fellow, takes the sudar. He was holding on to a handkerchief. He pulls it away from the hand of the Rambam, and he storms out angry, saying pleasantly to the king, thank you very much, but walking out with frustration, as if he lost. Now the Rambam understood that something was happening here. And he realized right away. Rav Mazuz explains a lot of these pieces, you know, the lion, the benetzon, we don't have it in chess today. But the Rambam understood right away. In those times, they must have had a little bit of a different chessboard. And he was telling him, don't use this piece. Don't use the pawn. Don't use the rook. Don't use that. Ride on your horse. Ride on the knight, and you'll see Yeshua. The Rambam picked up. He's giving me advice over here. He's telling me. He takes the knight and he moves it, and hafle vafele, all of a sudden, the positioning changed 180 degrees. The whole table was turned, and in no time, one, two, three, a few moves, he was able to corner the king of the king, and he won. Checkmated him. The king, he couldn't believe it. He was winning the whole game. He realized something happened over here, but he didn't understand Lashon HaKodesh. He didn't know what was going on. He says, you have to tell me. What just happened? I was winning. Some man came in and you started beating me. Didn't make any sense. The Rambam said, I know nothing. I don't know anything. He says to him, No. I'll give you the win. You won fair and square. You're right. I'm not going to hold anything against you. But tell me the truth. What just happened over here? So the Rambam said, look, we'll have to call in the guy. But I'll tell you, he helped me out. I don't know that much. I don't know how he knows, who he is. I don't know anything. But all I know is that the Maaseh, he helped me, and he told me exactly the winning move I needed to do. The king immediately told the guards, call over this person before he runs away. Get him back here. The guards run quickly. They leave the palace. They find the man. He's walking out. They bring him to the king. The king said, what's going on? And this man doesn't want to tell him. His lips are sealed. He said, nope. The oath is an oath. I'm not taking back the oath. Even if he wants to pay me back, I don't want it anymore. The king said, you don't have to play the charade anymore. Just tell me the truth. Don't worry. Tell me the truth. He says, okay. My name is Rabbeinu Avraham Ibn Ezra. I am from Toledo, Spain. And I saw this morning as I woke up, the skies were dark. And I realized in Shamayim, things were not going well. In Shamayim, there was a kpida. There was a criticism that the Rambam was wagering his entire Judaism on a game. They were not happy in Shamayim. And they took away Siyata Dishmaya. And I realized that my peer, the Rambam, is in danger. Immediately, I went to save him, and to have him win the game. The king looks at him and says, we're in Egypt. This morning you were in Spain. You can't make it from Spain to Egypt in one day. So the Rambam says, I'll take care of this one. Let me help you out, my dear king. We, Am Yisrael, have the ability to have Kfitzata Derech. And I could even show you. He says, Ma, you're able to go from Toledo, Spain, all the way to Mitzrayim in one day? The Rambam said, I'll show you. The Rambam went a few days later. He showed him. He went to a far, far away country. He bought something from there, and he had the customs market with the date and with the name of the country and everything, and he brought it back to the king on that very day. The king saw the date. He saw where it was from. It was impossible. He says, Ma, I can't believe. That's Am Yisrael. He says, immediately, without question, I want to become Jewish. He did Brit Milah, meaning probably Hatafat Dam. He did Brit Milah, and in secret, he started learning Torah from the Rambam. Rabbeinu Mazuz says over the story for a different reason. He says, look how much ha'aracha, look how much love there were between such great people, between the Ibn Ezra and the Rambam, who Be'emet didn't even know each other. But the Ibn Ezra was willing to go all the way to the Rambam because he saw that he was in danger and there was a problem. And there was such ha'aratza, such commitment, such devotion to one another. But another lesson that could be learned is that us, the B'nai Torah, what we have to realize is back to that Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. Our existence as B'nai Torah, not just as Jews, as B'nai Torah is talui on our Limud Torah. If we don't commit ourselves, it is our essence. It is who we are. We are unique. We are different. We are selected. We are the elite people within the elite nation. But if we don't grasp onto Torah for dear life, we will wither away and we will become Yechashivu Kishotim Be'enei Agoyim. We'll be viewed as fools. And we don't have an alternative. Our only option is to hold on to the Torah. Make it our living, breathing fire that our existence depends on it. And never, chas v'shalom, gamble that spirituality. Never put on the line the Torah by, chas v'shalom, putting ourselves in positions, in situations, in circumstances that might be detrimental or even, chas v'shalom, poisonous to that of the Torah, and to keep ourselves in the right environment and the right mitziut. And I give a bracha to everyone in the yeshiva, everyone that's here, that Bezat Hashem, you should be zochet to guard and protect your Torah, to elevate to Torah, that we be'emet zochet to become what is called Legion Shel Melech, the Legion of the King, the Legion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and go mehayil el hayil, Torah u'mitzvot, ma'asim tovim, amen ken yiratzon.
Amen. Chazok Baruch, thank you very, very much, Rav Dahan, for that unbelievably inspirational Divrei Torah. Not much else left to say. After that, I just want to acknowledge the Rosh Yeshiva. Thank you very much for joining us today. You know, as Talmidim of Maran Zichron Livracha, I believe we've come full circle because the Rosh Yeshiva is a Nin Vanichid of the Har Tzvi, one of the first of the Gdolei Poskei Ashkenaz who gave Maran Zichron Livracha a chance. And it's not for nothing. You know, he didn't always have it easy. He wasn't born, Maran Zichron Livracha wasn't born into grandeur, wealth, fame, fortune. He really had to trudge through many, many, many difficult nisyonot in life. And when many other people didn't believe in him, there were several gdolim who did. And one of them was the Har Tzvi, and Maran Zichron Livracha always mentioned him the Tova. He always was Makir Tova. When, you know, when the going went tough, and among, you know, there were certain Rabbanim, rabbanim, communities among the Sfaradim that didn't appreciate his disagreements with the Ben Ish-Chai, and the Ashkenazim thought that he was too young, and you know, everybody had their own issues. And Gedolei Yerushalayim, for the most part, rallied around him. The Har Tzvi, Chacham Yizra'atiyeh, Hagaon Chacham Shalom HaKohen, they rallied around him, because when you see a Gadol, when you look greatness in the eye, it's hard to look away. You see, they saw the fire, as Rav Dahan said just a moment ago, and he was always tremendously makir tova, not only for his gadlut b'Torah, but for his support. You know, Rav Moshe, before he passed away, he told his children, I heard this from Rav David's grandson, Rav David Feinstein. Rav Moshe told Rav David, he says, you know, when I pass away, people aren't going to speak about how much Torah I knew, how much of a gaon I was. People are going to remember about how sensitive I was to them. That's, in general, that's what people remember. Yeah, it's important how much Torah you know, what you possess, but what you do with that Torah and how you bring it down to the Am. Yomad Dav Pevav, Amud Aleph, Ve'avta et Hashem Elokecha Sheyei Shem Shamayim Mit'ahev Al Yadecha. And I think the quintessential person in this generation, that Shem Shamayim was Mit'ahev Al Yado. He caused HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be beloved. Not only did he embody the Torah Kedoshah, but he brought, you know, anytime he went anywhere, what other Gadol B'Yisrael in our generation could get an arena full of chilonim to come hear Divrei Torah and Divrei Chizuk? He had a certain Meshicha. He brought all different elements of society together. All of the different Shchavot, all of the different B'nei Torah. And he spoke differently in different... he's most known for his Shiurim Motzei Shabbat and the Yazdim, and he would speak on a very, you know, simple level and say jokes and stories and whatever. I remember he used to come in to Chavedat on Tuesdays when he used to give Shiurim, Shiur Klali Tal Avrechim, almost every Tuesday. Figuratively, obviously, heads would roll. He would just start and fire off in your head. Poskim, Dayanim, you know, extremely seasoned Tamdei Chachamim. My Rosh Kol is there. You cannot catch him on a word that he doesn't know Be'al Peh in the entire Ktzot and Netivot HaChoshen, in the entire Choshen Mishpat. He knows it all Be'al Peh, Yashar Ve'Hafuch. And he used to come give Shir Klali to the likes of those kinds of Tamdei Chachamim, and people would be lost. They would wait for the Shiur to end because, you know, you ever heard of vertigo? Every time Maran Zichron V'Chai used to open his mouth, the entire Kaal would get vertigo. Can you imagine? One time Maran Zichron V'Chai, it's time for Shir, but I just want to end with this. He was in France visiting once, and they were taking a train somewhere. It was Masal Chizuk. He used to go to different keilot around the world and give chizuk. So they stopped there on the train, and there was a stop. I don't know. He picked up his head from his sefer, and he asked the gabai or somebody who was traveling with them, Efa Anachnu? He says, where are we now? So he says, oh, we're in Metz. Metz. He said, Metz. And his eyes lit up. Rabbein Eliezer mi Metz. Sefer Reim. That's all he saw. And then he says, we have to get off. Is there a shul? Is there a Bet Midrash? Yeah. I know he was on that train with him. So they went to a Bet Midrash. There's a group of people. He gave a Shir Klali on the spot of the Shitav Di Reim on Kabbalat Shabbat Be'ayid of Shabbat, the famous Shitav Di Reim that happens before Shkiah, not after Shkiah. Ooh! And he went into a whole tirade. Why? Because they told him that the train stopped at the Metz station in France. He was consumed. You know, my Rosh Kol used to say, his Talmid Mufak, everybody in this generation is obsessed with something. We all have obsessions. We're all addicted to something. Everybody's addicted to something. Maran Zichron Livracha was addicted to the Torah Kedoshah. You could not pull him away. You couldn't. And every time, even when he was dealing with Tzor Kestibur and, you know, dealing with all of the myriad things that he had to deal with, the second is up, and even sometimes Tokh Kedei Dibur, his head was always twitching back to the Sefer because that was his life. Kim Chayenu V'Aruch Yamenu, that wasn't just a song to him, it was mamash his mahut. And anybody that stood for that, I spoke about it in the morning, when you would see B'nai Torah, when you would see Tamdei Chachamim, Avrechim, you know, Bachorei Yeshivot, when you would see them, you'd melt. You'd mamash go out of his kelim באהבה ואחווה שלום ורעות. And if anybody attacked the Torah, if anybody, especially in the government, those who went against the Torah Kedoshah, those who went against Halakha, those who tried to oppress and persecute Bnei Torah, was he, mamash, halo ze'ud mutzal me'esh, he was a firebrand, fire and brimstone against them. You don't touch the Torah Kedoshah. You don't touch the Bnei Torah. V'item li'am segula mikol ha'amim. The Torah makes us am segula. And anybody who dared encroach on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's territory v'torato HaKadoshah, Maran Zichron Baruchah was Omid Baperetz. Even though, you know, he was very sensitive by nature. Many times I remember praying in a shul on Shabbatot, during Tlatad Pur Anuta, the days, the Shabbatot preceding Tisha B'Av and Shiv'ad Nechamta. It was a common occurrence. He would get Maftir V'Aftara every week. And during the Haftarot, he would just start crying. But then he stopped. He pulled himself back. And they would start crying again. So one time, one of the Talmidim asked him, Rabbeinu, why? Let yourself cry. Let it out. He says, no, Shabbat Hayom. Right? Resh Pebet. Asul Livkot B'Shabbat. And then he was overcome again. He lived in this sphere, in this dimension that it's Shabbat. So you don't cry on Shabbat. The Navi, and it's emotional, but it's Shabbat. It's a different existence. We are all Rabotai. He wasn't the Rav of Sfaradim. He wasn't the Rav Shel Ashkenazim. He was Avihem Shel Yisrael. Nishmatam Shel Yisrael. He was there. He loved everybody. His greatest, he saw beyond Sfaradim v'Ashkenazim, Temanim, Hasidim, Litaim. That wasn't his thing. He was here, mamash, l'achzir ha'atara l'yoshna, to bring back the crown of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to inspire Am Yisrael to levels that they were on that could have been lost throughout the generations. It's hard to encapsulate the life and legacy of Maran Zichron Baracha in an hour, but suffice it to say that we are all his legacy. His Sfarim, his Psakim. You can't go anywhere today. I heard from my Rebbe, Agon Rav Asher Kalmanovich, the Rishiva, the Mir Yeshiva. He told me, his Rebbe, one of his Rebbeim, one of the most popular Magid Yeshir was in Altamir. His name was Agon Rav Shmuel Brudny. If you know Rav Elia Brudny, he was one of a very popular Magid Shir in the Mir Yeshiva today. His father, he was in Altamir. Very people used to flock from all over to the Mir Yeshiva to hear Shirim. And he used to tell me, almost every night, he saw him in the Ezer Snashim, which is where the Otzar HaSfarim is, sitting down for hours and hours after the Beis Medrash emptied out, opening up, pouring through Yabia Omer, swallowing Yabia Omer, going through it. And he says, Rav Shmuel Brudny told him one time, a Rebbe, he says, Lit din barnash. You know what that means? This is not a human being. It's a malach Hashem Tzvaot. Kadosh Baruch Hu happened to have put him in a body, but he's a malach. Only a malach could have accomplished for Am Yisrael what Maran Zichron Baruch Hu did. I thank everybody for coming today. It's time for Shir. Thank you once again to the Rishiva for joining us. Thank you to Rav Dahan for joining us. Please don't forget Barachot HaChananot. And thank you also to SGO for organizing this event. Thank you very much.